If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to open them to 1 Kings chapter 11 first, and then we're going to be looking in chapter 12. 1 Kings 11. The United Kingdom of ancient Israel ended shortly following the death of King Solomon. Solomon had listened to bad advice from his wives, who turned his heart from the worship of the one true God to a variety of false gods and goddesses. His son, Rehoboam, listened to bad advice from the young men that he sought counsel from. They told him to be even harder on the people than Solomon had been. And as a consequence, the kingdom split in two. Jeroboam would be the one who came along and who took the 10 northern tribes and became the king over them. We read this account of how this division first took place and how Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was left there in Jerusalem and lost the 10 northern tribes to Jeroboam. Read in chapter 11, beginning down in verse 26. Also, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, and his mother was a widow named Zurah. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father. Now, Jeroboam was a man of standing. And when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws, as David, Solomon's father, did." So Jeroboam was given this preview. The word of God came to him. He would rule by right of God. And the prophet had torn his robe into these 12 pieces and given Jeroboam 10 of the pieces, and so Jeroboam knew that he was to rule, and he knew why that had happened. It was because Solomon had turned away from the true religion to false religion. And that's why it's all the more shocking what Jeroboam does. Once God fulfills his promise, once he makes him king over the 10 northern tribes, what Jeroboam did was to do the very same thing that cost Solomon his reign. Jeroboam did become the leader of the 10 northern tribes. He was an Ephraimite, and so he made his capital in the region of Ephraim. It was in a place called Shechem. Now, Shechem is in a valley between two big mountains, Mount Ebal on the one side and Mount Gerizim on the other side. This location had been the scene of many famous events that we read about in the Bible. That's where Jacob first came and dug his well. Incidentally, if you visit that region today in Shechem, you'll be able to visit the well of Jacob. That region was also the place where Joshua made that famous speech, and he talked about the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing there in that valley, and he challenged the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It was in that same valley that Jesus was traveling when he met the Samaritan woman, and he was there at that well of Jacob. And if you go there, you can sit right there on the well side, the well that Jacob dug, the well where Jesus sat and had that conversation with that Samaritan woman. And there in that region, there where Shechem is, this is where Jeroboam makes the new capital of the 10 tribes of Israel. Now in chapter 12, we read the shocking account of what this man decided to do, knowing full well why God had taken the kingdom away from Solomon and given these 10 tribes to him. And so read with me, if you will, down through this section. It says, "Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, 'The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David if these people go up to offer their sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to King Rehoboam.'" God had told him, "I'm giving you these 10 tribes through the prophet," but he didn't trust the word of the Lord. And so he's going to take matters into his own hand to be sure that he retains the kingship of these 10 tribes. And it says in verse 28, "After seeking advice, the king made 2 golden calves." Boy, this is just a whole series of stories of men who took bad advice. Solomon took bad advice from his wife. His son Rehoboam took bad advice from those young men. And now Rehoboam takes advice to build false gods in order to keep the people from returning to Jerusalem. It says there in 28, "After seeking advice, the king made 2 golden calves. He said to the people, 'It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there." In Deuteronomy chapter 12, God said that he would place his temple in Jerusalem, and that it would be there that would be the place where the people would be appointed to sacrifice unto God. In Exodus chapter 23, Scripture says that all male Jews are to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year at the appointed festivals to worship God in that place. And yet, this man, Jeroboam, he says, "No, we're not going to go to Jerusalem, because your hearts may be won back to Rehoboam. You may go back there." So instead of allowing his people to go back to the God-ordained place of worship, he sets up 2 twin places. He's going to make it very convenient for people to worship God. He sets up 1 golden calf in the south, in Bethel, in the southern part of the region of the 10 tribes, and then in Dan, in the very northern region of the 10 tribes. So you don't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem. You just go to one of these 2 places, and we can take care of your spiritual needs there. Now, he chose golden calves. Now, it is true that in the Near Eastern religions, many of them had golden calves as symbols, and they would have the god then sitting on the back of these golden calves. And some have said, well, the God of Israel was an invisible God, so he just had the calf there with the invisible God supposedly sitting on his back. But he goes on to say more than just that. That would have been wrong to even do that much. But he says in verse 28, "Here are your gods," plural, "who brought you up out of Egypt. One golden calf in the north, one golden calf in the south. You know, that's the very same thing that Aaron did at Mount Sinai, there at the foot, when Moses had gone up to receive the tables of stone, and when he was gone so long, he set up that golden calf, and when Moses, in anger, asked him about it, he said, "Oh, we just threw our gold into the fire, and the calf came walking out." Moses ground up that calf into fine gold dust, put it in the river, and made the people drink it. The God that they had worshipped one day became human waste the next day. And so God tried to help them see how helpless these man-made gods and man-made religions were, yet Rehoboam goes back to the very same sin and has these two idols set up. He forgot what was written on those tablets of stone that Moses brought down. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself a graven image." In verse 31, here in this section, it says, "Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites." Anybody who wanted to be a leader, he said, "It's fine, come on. Just bring your calves, bring what I ask you to do, and I'll let you be a leader among the 10 northern tribes of Israel." Yet in Exodus chapter 28, God had been very clear. God had legislated that only the sons of Aaron could be part of the priesthood, and that Aaronic priesthood carried on. In verse 32, it says, "He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel he also instituted priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings." God had set certain days on which the festivals were to be observed. But he changed that to the 15th of the month of his own choosing. In verse 33 it says, "On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices." That was not God's choice. That was not God's direction. And lastly, we see him at the last part of this section, we see him offering the sacrifices. He had made himself both priest and king. There you've got him. Jeroboam, king of Israel, king of the 10 northern tribes. He was the majority leader. He had the majority of the Israelites under his thumb and under his newly created religion. He had changed the place of worship. He had changed the times of worship. He had changed God's leadership in worship. And he had even changed the God who was worshiped. Political division had resulted in religious departure. And that little phrase that's used here for the first time, that it became sin, would become synonymous with the name of Jeroboam from that day forward. He had created a do-it-yourself religion. He did what had been done back in the period of the judges, when it was described that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now Jeroboam would reign for 22 years, perfecting this pseudo-religion. And he would leave a lasting legacy behind him. He'll be mentioned many more times. As you read through the book of Kings and Chronicles and throughout the Old Testament, you'll see his name come up again and again, but always with this epitaph: "The sins of Jeroboam." Always begins like that. This king served, and he committed the sins of Jeroboam, his father, before him. Or this one sinned in the same way that Jeroboam had led Israel to sin. Always sin connected with that man's name. In fact, his name became a litmus test or a benchmark describing the unfaithfulness of all future unfaithful kings. Now, what are we to make of a story like this? Why did the Holy Spirit of God record the details of this story for us? Well, we're told that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. We live in an age of man-made religion. We live in an age of religions that are bent to the will of man rather than serving the will of God. Jeroboam used religion for his own political reasons. And there are still Jeroboams today among those who would put on the collar of religionists and who would use religion for their own purposes, for money or for power. There are charlatans who don't care what the Word of God has to say, even when it says it plainly, who make religion comfortable, convenient, and cheap. And you see them on television. Very little is required of their hearers as long as the money keeps flowing. You know, it's been said, follow the money. If you smell something fishy, and I would just say this, any individual who markets the gospel and in doing so becomes wealthy, and there are many of them out there, should be one who is under great suspicion. The gospel is not created to make men wealthy. The apostles abhorred the very idea of being peddlers of the gospel and of enriching themselves in that way. These people that appear often, they're not sharing the gospel. They're selling survival gear or anything else that will make a buck. Jeroboam manufactured a religion that masqueraded as the real thing. It had a lot of the elements of the true religion that God had established in Jerusalem, but he had changed it enough that he had to put a mask on it to sell it to those 10 northern tribes. And there are many religions today that masquerade as the genuine article, but are far from it. Today we call those religions cults, and that is an appropriate name for them. They claim to honor the Word of God, but they move in a direction that is diametrically opposed to fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. There's a group here in our nation that goes door to door. You've had them knock on your door, I'm sure. And their fundamental teaching is that Jesus is not God, that He was just a created being. And they had to come up with their own new translation of the Bible, their New World Translation, that changed the original meaning so that definition of Jesus as a created being could be in the text. There's another group based in Utah that teaches that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan. They teach that Jesus celebrated His own marriage to Mary and to Martha. And they hide that dark underbelly of teaching by running appealing family commercials on television that will draw you in. No, our religious world is filled with Jeroboams who would lead the biblically illiterate into all kinds of wrong directions. One of the most subtle tools that Satan ever uses is to take a partial truth. And I'll confess, nearly every religion, nearly every world religion contains some truth in it. But Satan will take a partial truth or a side truth, and he will build that truth into a whole and make that the entire being of a religion. And in doing so, will create a false religion. He's done that with tolerance in our nation. That is the new religion of America, if you've not figured that out yet. Tolerance is a good thing, if you just consider it as a Christian attribute. It is a Christian virtue. But when you make tolerance a god and make that your primary aim, and you say it's a sin unless you're tolerant of every lifestyle under the sun, you've created a whole new religion. Now, you can call it diversity, or you can call it inclusivity, but don't call it Christian. It's not Christian. Twice in the Bible, God has placed a warning on making any changes to His revealed Word. Jeroboam should have known about that, because the first warning is contained in the book of Deuteronomy, and he should have had a copy of that book, as the kings were required to do, and he should have read that regularly, as the kings were required to do. But right there in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, God says, "Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." And the same command appears again in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. No, we invent our own religions. It doesn't have to be organized. It doesn't have to be some cult group that comes knocking on your door. We invent our own religions. We trim off the rough edges, and we take away the parts that are inconvenient and the parts with which we disagree. And all too often, people will create God in their own image. Robert Bella, in his little book, Habits of the Heart, talks about a girl that was being interviewed. And she said, "No, I don't really buy into organized religion. I don't go to any church. I sort of do my own thing. I just call it Sheilaism." And all too often, people create their own religion. The psalmist in Psalm 50, verse 21, spoke for God and said, "You thought I was just like you." Folks, God is not just like us. God is high and holy. God is loving in a way that we can try to be. God is perfect in a way we can try to be, but God is high and holy. He doesn't conform to our will. We are to conform to His will. We don't make the rules. He has already made the rules. Now, I want to just say this. I love this church, and we don't do it perfectly. But I can tell you, we honestly, here at Sunset, make it our aim to stick to the revealed will of God that we find in the Bible and not make any deviations from that. God has placed His salvation in one place, and one place only, and that is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the one that we lift up. He is the way. He is the only way. Peter said it himself in Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." God's rules are not changeable. God has placed them there to protect us and to guide us and to ultimately see us safely home. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If this morning you are here and you have never bent your will to His, that's got to happen. A surrender flag has to go up before salvation can take place. We must bow our knee to the One who reigns supreme. He's willing to forgive He's willing to give you a life beyond anything you have ever known. But it always begins with our surrender to Him. If you need to come this morning, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.